The Gospel according to Matthew, our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. For the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of God, who is creator, redeemer, and sanctifier. Amen. Please be seated. So today is the first Sunday in Lent, a period when we may choose to withdraw a little and spend more time with God. So it's no accident that the season of Lent is 40 days, matching Jesus' 40 days of fasting and retreat in the wilderness. The number 40 is a very symbolic number in ancient Israelite tradition. It represents a sacred time, a time when God breaks into the world and things are changed. So in the Old Testament, we hear how during the flood, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Isaac, who became the grandfather of the 12 tribes of Israel, married Rebekah when he was 40. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights neither eating nor drinking up on the mountain when he received the law. And Elijah, who stood up boldly for God in a time when idolatry had swept the land, spent 40 days and 40 nights without food or water in the desert as he escaped from Jezebel. And probably the best known 40 of all is the 40 years the Israelites spent wandering in the desert, eating manna before they entered the promised land. For Jesus, in our gospel passage for this morning, these 40 days were a period of retreat, of contemplation and spiritual preparation before Jesus began his public mission. This was a key period in his life as he contemplated how he'd live out his ministry. Moses began his 40 years of wandering by going through the parted waters of the Red Sea. Jesus began his 40 days with his baptism in the Jordan River, after which the heavens opened and the voice of God came to him saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." From there, Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. It's an important point for us to actually recognize that sentence. We say it and we can easily sort of just skip over it. But Jesus was led there by the Spirit, led to be tempted by the devil by the Spirit. Temptation. Oh, it's a great word, isn't it, temptation? It sort of rolls off the tongue in an attractive, alluring way. Whatever we're tempted by is usually desirable, isn't it? Seductive and appealing. That delicious bar of chocolate. Or that gorgeous pair of shoes. Or maybe a fancy European car. or an extra hour's sleep, or whatever it might be. Can you think of any other things that you have been tempted by? Are you willing to own up? You've all gone quiet. But I very much doubt that there's a single person here today who hasn't given into temptation at one time or another. So for Jesus, Jesus' time of preparation for what lies ahead begins with a test. In the Bible, we read how before God can use a person, the person must be tested. The Jews had a saying, "The Holy One, blessed be his name, does not elevate a man to dignity till he has first tried and searched him. And if he stands in temptation, then he raises him to dignity." The temptations that Jesus faced were real. They weren't charades. He could have chosen to have given in to them. He certainly wasn't protected from making the wrong choices because of who he was. Jesus, as we know, was God incarnate, but he humbled himself and he took upon himself the form of a servant and became a man. So as a human, this human Jesus was capable of doubting who he was. Why else would the tempter have said to him, "If you are the Son of God"? Why else would he have said that if he wasn't sort of sensing that he could actually sort of maybe get a little bit of a chink in the armor or whatever? The New Testament says Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. What Jesus was asked to do wasn't immoral in itself. Instead, it was very natural, because there's nothing wrong with eating, is there? Nothing wrong with eating. I suppose it depends how much you eat, but there's nothing wrong with eating per se. Turning stones to bread. Nothing wrong with trusting God's promise to provide protection. Nothing wrong with claiming what's rightfully yours. These three temptations cover three dimensions of human existence: food, faith, and power. Or to put it another way, the physical, the spiritual, and the socio-political. And they sound so plausible, so natural, so right. And this is an important point for us to take note of. Because so often the things that are the greatest temptation are not those things that are dreadful or wicked. Because we can see those things coming from a mile away and we can say, "I'm not going there." Rather, it's those things which seem okay on the surface, but in reality are actually quite destructive in the end. The tempter wasn't asking Jesus to be angry at God. He was only asking him to do what seemed natural for him to do. But if Jesus had done this, he would have put his relationship of trust in God in serious jeopardy. That's the nature of temptation. Anything which would call our relationship of intimacy with God into question. So one dimension of this spiritual condition is pride. That was the test of bread, a temptation to self-sufficiency, symbolizing all our physical needs and desires and impulses. As Messiah, Jesus would be universally responsible for meeting human needs. The Messianic age was to be an age of abundance and plenty and provision beyond measure. Remember how the feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves and the fish? And after the 5,000 had been fed, how many basketfuls were left open? 12, that's right. 12 basketfuls left over. It was amazing. There's just this absolute abundance. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of extravagance, of more than enough. So what's wrong with Jesus doing what he's meant to do? Nothing really, to some extent. But what this was highlighting was the difference between trusting God as the ultimate provider of our needs and the thought that we are somehow self-sufficient. So this first real temptation of Jesus was the temptation to pride. The second temptation was what we might call the leap of doubt. Not the leap of faith, but the leap of doubt. The desire to ask God to prove something. During his ministry, Jesus was rejected by his own family and friends, and the beginning of his mission would not be an easy one. There was the natural temptation to find out if God is real, if God was behind his mission. To jump off the temple in response to the promise of Psalm 91 that the tempter quoted would be asking God to show some proof. That's what Jesus would have done if he'd taken the leap. It would have not been a leap of faith, an expression of faith. It would actually have been a leap of doubt, asking God for proof that God was with him. And I'm sure, like me, you may have wondered at times, is God actually with me? If you've been going through a really, really tough time, a really difficult time, there might have been a point where you would have been asking that question yourself. Which reminds me of an old story. It's an old joke, actually. And I have told it before, but I love this one. So I'm going to tell it again because it's a good joke. And I always think in Lent you need a little bit of lightening up as well a bit sometimes. So a man was hiking in the mountains and he took a wrong step and he slipped off the edge of an extremely steep precipice and was about to fall to his death when he grabbed a hold of the root of a tree that was a few feet below the cliff. And he cried out in prayer, "Jesus, save me. Can anyone hear me?" Absolute silence. Again, he shouted, "Can anyone hear me? Dear God," he prayed, "if you can hear me, prove yourself. You know I'm a person of faith. I go to church every Sunday. I'm good to my neighbors. Please, please help me." It was then he heard a voice from above. "I can see you. I'm here. Just let go and I'll catch you. Trust me. This is the Lord." After a few moments of silence, the man took a deep breath and then this man of faith shouted, "Can anyone else hear me?" I love it. Jesus' leap of faith would come when he went to the cross, trusting that God would be with him. But he wouldn't take this leap of doubt. He wouldn't ask God to supply him with proof, to let him know that he was doing God's will. Jesus experienced the same questions and crises of faith that we experience, and I think he would have had doubts from time to time, but he refused to succumb to the doubts or to the temptation to ask God for proof. Jesus walked by faith, not by sight. The final temptation, the final one, deals with another dimension of our lives, the basic human desire for power, dominion, and personal authority. Each of us, as a steward of creation, has our God-given place of dominion, our own place of power, no matter how small it may be. That may be why our homes are referred to as our castles, aren't they? It's our place where it's our place to protect and look after. And we feel that we've got some sense of power in our home. How will we use the dominion that God has given us? Jesus understood the wisdom of God is not the wisdom of the world. The power that God uses with humanity is not the power of might or force or coercion. God stoops rather than stands to conquer. God is strong enough to be gentle, secure enough to be a servant. It's the power of God's love that's the strongest power in the world. This is what is at the heart of Jesus' ministry and what this final temptation is all about. Jesus shows us the way of God is not one of throwing our weight around. Rather, it's one of servanthood. It doesn't demand respect, but earns it through humble acts of service. So these three tests help us understand how Satan will test us. He will get us to question our faith. to doubt who we are in Christ, to doubt what it is that God has called us to do. He will use any means he can to turn us away from God, so we do not worship and praise him. He can't stand to see God worshipped. And he will twist the truth to his advantage and see if he can instill fear within us, saying, if you are who you say you are, a child of God, prove yourself or be quiet. When we begin to doubt, we can be on a bit of a slippery slope. This is about knowing and trusting a God who's good and faithful, even in circumstances that we don't understand. God loves us and names us as his children. That's all that ultimately matters. So may our pilgrimage together this Lenten season be one where we walk by faith. May it be a period of intentional retreat, of contemplation, as we choose to take time out to withdraw a little and spend more time with God before moving out into the world once more and taking up whatever it is that God has called us to do. The Lord be with you. Amen.